Doing here this morning? You all right? I feel like I'm in slow motion. How about you guys? How many of you like your name? Is there anyone here that doesn't like the name you were given? A few? All right. Any reasons why you didn't like your name or don't like your name? Yeah. It was popular in the 80s, okay? Well, you're popular then, right? Someone else, why you don't like your name? Any particular reason? An old woman's name. Lynn is not an old woman's name. Nobody knows what her first name is, or very few know what her real first name is, so she goes by Lynn. Yeah, Aaron. Say what? Oh, yeah, so if they just hear the name Aaron, they don't know if they're talking about a boy or a girl. Yep, I can understand that. Well, you know, my name is one of those names that it really is an older name. And one of the interesting things in my life is that on Wednesdays, I go to the Oaks and do a Bible study with the folks there. And there are two other Garys in that group. So usually of the men, it's more women than men that are in that group. But almost all the men are named Gary there. And I don't know what that means because it's at the nursing home and we're all old. But nobody names their kid Gary anymore, or there are very few, I'm guessing. But anyway, what's in a name? Well, we've been singing all morning about the name, and especially the name Jesus. And my guess is for many of us here today, that name has great meaning, and not only meaning in an intellectual sense, but meaning in a personal sense. That the name Jesus means something to us. It means something that is valuable and personal, and that there's grace in the name. And you know that the name literally means he saves. The Lord saves. And I'm glad that we know the one who has saved us, and his name is Jesus. So today we want to kind of look at some names of Jesus. And I'm going to draw our attention to Isaiah today. And we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. And I want to begin reading in verse 2. So I think we'll have the words on the screen. Oh, mine are smaller than Kayla's were. I'm sorry about that. So again, it looks better on the computer sometimes. But if you have your Bibles and you look there, you don't even have to look at the screen. How's that? So Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, it says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'd like for us to spend some time thinking about the special meaning of these names Jesus is called today. And the first is wonderful. Now, I know in the NIV, it kind of puts it together as wonderful counselor, as kind of a descriptive phrase, but there have also been some translations that kind of differentiate between and just simply wonderful counselor in a separate kind of a way. And so today I'm going to look at it that way for us and just consider wonderful. Warren Wiersbe describes this as taking care of the dullness of life. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 describes, "For you were formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well." Psalm 107, five different times says this, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." He really is wonderful, isn't he? He is full of wonder. Hasn't he surprised you with some incredible things along the way in life? Some wonderful things. His name is wonderful. I grew up with lots of songs and music. My dad was a song leader in our local church. And unfortunately, I didn't get all the gifting that he got for doing stuff like that. But there was a little old chorus I was remembering as I was singing about this morning. It was, "Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, 'tis recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?" How many of you remember that old chorus? Only us older folks and a few younger ones. I wonder though, here's my concern today. Have we lost the sense of wonder? Have we lost the sense of just awe and amazement at what God has done? Has it become one of those things we can just kind of go through the motions and say the words and yet it not necessarily mean anything to our soul? That's one of the concerns I have, maybe for myself, maybe for us, but what if we recaptured the sense of the wonder of what God has done for us? What if during this Advent season we just took some time to just let God begin to restore the wonder of what he has done on our behalf and who he is and how he works and be reminded again that he is wonderful? You know, that would be a good Advent season, wouldn't it? If during this season we would just let God restore the wonder, the amazing God that we serve. I want to encourage us all, myself included, to just take some time during this Advent season to just let God speak into your life and remind you again how wonderful he is. At Christmas, it seems that we are inundated with so many other kinds of things that try to become substitutes for the true wonder. Don't you think? I mean, we have all kinds of things that try to help the wonder to happen, but it's not around Jesus. It's around all the other stuff that's peripheral and doesn't last long. And we allow things to become substitutes for the real thing. And so I guess what I'm saying is, don't be satisfied with a substitute. Don't be satisfied with something that just really doesn't get where God takes us. Let God minister in your soul and let him restore the wonder. Another old song, I was recalling the lines, and again, I guess today is my reminiscent day, thinking of all the old stuff. But the line in the song was, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Think of that. That God loves us. I mean, why would he love us of all things? But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Warren Wiersbe writes these words, wonder leads to worship, and worship to growth, and growth to character and service. Wonder begins with receiving Christ into the heart and life and experiencing the forgiveness of sins and the invasion of a whole new life. Wonder is seeing things in life from a new perspective, a heavenly perspective, the perspective of God in our lives. And he will be called wonderful. The second, though, is counselor. Psalm 73:24 says, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into your glory. To whom do you turn for help? You know, we have in our world today a lot of self-help options, don't we? I mean, there's a book for everything. There's a podcast for everything. There's something out there for everything that comes along. And many of those are very good, very useful things. So I'm not saying anything against them. I'm more saying be careful of just relying on the substitute rather than on the counsel that the Lord wants to give us. You know, the scriptures continually encourage us to seek the Lord. Seek his wisdom. Seek his ways. Sometimes we kind of turn to a lot of other directions to get our counsel, but only God can be the true counselor. I jotted this down. I think it might be true. At least I'll share it with you, but I'm suggesting that sin makes us dumb to good choices. Think that's true? Sin makes us dumb to good choices. Because we can know a lot of things in our head about what would really be the right thing to do, but it doesn't necessarily mean we choose it. True? So sin makes us dumb to good choices. But that's why I believe Paul and others write things along the lines of how our minds need to be renewed. How we need the Spirit of God and the Word of God to renew us and to help us to think Christianly. We need to have our minds taught by God's word of how to think about life and how to think about the things of life. One of the other things that the scripture reminds us that is that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Not going to think the thoughts of God. Blinded to truth. Blinded to what's right or what's wrong. And so we need guidance, don't we? And we need it from him. We need it from God. And he brings it to us through his word. He brings it to us through his spirit. Aren't you glad that God has given us his spirit, not only to kind of be around us, but he wants his spirit in us. And we get counsel from the Spirit of God. He also gives us counsel through the ministry of God's people. I mean, growing up in the church was such a blessing because I had godly people around me who helped me think rightly about life and about situations and about choices and about decisions. So young people, know how blessed it is to grow up in the church and around the church and learn how to listen to the godly wisdom that's available through the church. It's also available to us through hopefully family or friends and others who know God. God will counsel us. God will give us direction and help. The unfortunate thing is that many times we kind of neglect the godly counsel that's available to us because we know better. Or we think we do, right? And it's only afterwards that we kind of realize, well, maybe that wasn't a good idea. Well, can I throw a good idea out to you right now? Let's all practice the idea that we're going to seek the counsel of God first. That it's not going to be the afterthought, that after everything is a mess, oh, maybe I ought to look to God. Why don't we start with God? You know? Let's start with turning to Him, seeking Him, seeking His Word, seeking the wisdom of His Spirit in our lives. Because He can help us and He wants to help us. And He will give us good counsel. And I'm glad that the Lord is also not only wise, but He's also patient. He is a patient counselor, isn't He? I mean, how many times do we have to learn the same lesson over and over, maybe? But God continues to come and speak into our lives what we need to hear. And He knows better than anyone else could ever know what we need and how we need to go. I don't know if any of you have ever read Psalm 119. Anybody ever read Psalm 119? You probably have, maybe many of you, and you didn't realize it. But anybody tell me how many verses are in that psalm? We got some guesses out there. You're looking it up. Somebody find it for us. I think I know it, but I better. Psalm 119. 176. Good job. Good job, Mr. Landon. Now, one of the things about that psalm, and this would just be a mini teaching moment, if you ever read that psalm, it's divided up basically into 22 sets of 8 verses each. Because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, okay? And each section, each 8-verse section, starts with like the letter A for the very first one, the letter B, using the American way of saying it, but Aleph and Bet and Gamel and, you know, so on through the Hebrew alphabet. I don't remember my Hebrew very well. But anyway, it's a set of 8 verses, 22 sets. To get to 176. The focus of Psalm 119, though, is what I want to mention. The focus is on the Word of God. How beautiful it is, how helpful it is, how wise it is. In fact, in Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100, and I'll summarize it, but it basically counsels us in how the Word of God makes us wiser than our enemies, and even helps us know more than the ancients. Interesting way to put it. But God will make us wise if we'll listen. And wisdom isn't about just knowing a bunch of stuff and being able to quote things. Wisdom is knowing how to live, right? And what God teaches us is how to live. And, you know, You could have gone through school with all D's and C's or whatever type of thing and still be a wise person. Honestly. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to be going through school with only D's and C's. Barely passing. Do your best. You can do better than that. But I am saying that wisdom isn't in just what we learn when it comes to things like school. But wisdom is what we learn and what it means to live life with God. Seek His wisdom. Someone has said, God does not give His counsel to the curious or the careless. So it's not just about curiosity. It's not, certainly, if you're careless. God will give his counsel to any who are willing to receive it. Amen? God will give us his counsel. Well, I better get on to the third. I'm taking too long, but anyway, the third word, the third name that we'll focus on is Mighty God. In Luke 1:49, and you know the beginning of Luke is kind of the early story of the towards the birth of Christ, but Mary sings this, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Isn't it interesting that the display of God's power is on display through a baby in a manger? God's power is different, but it's more powerful than anything the world knows. The world is all about power that forces things. God's power is all about changing things. Especially changing people. That baby would grow to manhood and would die on a cross. We never forget that when we come to the story of the birth of Christ. Because if he is Jesus, the one who saves, this is how he goes about saving us. But he dies on a cross to carry our sins in himself and to destroy the work that the devil was doing. That's why in 1 John 4:8, he tells us that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what God does in our lives, isn't it? When God comes into our lives, he begins to destroy all the things that the devil had done. And taking us away from him and doing that in us and against us that makes us less than what God intended for us to be. One of my favorite prayers is found in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to turn there, it's a few verses, but beginning in verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays this for the church. He prays this for us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Just imagine what that suggests for us. Be filled with all that God wants for us. And then the last two verses, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul's prayer is that the power of God, God's presence, God's Spirit in us, God's power would be made evident in our lives. And notice that the evidence of the power of God at work in us is the power of love. Isn't that interesting? So that we would have an understanding of the love of God, its depth, its magnitude, how far it reaches, even through our own lives. And we all know we need God to help us love the way he wants us to love, right? Boy, we need help. We need the power of God to help us become the kind of people who will love the way he wants us to love. A final thought on the mighty God. Romans 6 reminds us that the power of God is made available to us so that sin will no longer be our master. Isn't that amazing to think about? that God would come into our lives to be able to set us free from the mastery of sin in us, because we now submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sin's not the master anymore, he is. Makes a difference in life. Well, everlasting Father, the fourth. We all need a father. And I know it is great to have a good earthly father. But I'm also deeply aware that not all in this room necessarily had good earthly fathers. Very, very aware that that may be the case. But here's what I want you to know today. You do have a wonderful heavenly father. Whatever your father may have been like, may have been terrific, maybe not. You have a heavenly father. A heavenly father who wants to always be with you and always remind you how deeply loved you are. Who created you for good purposes. Who made you to just blossom in life. I've often been fascinated, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, at least Matthew's extended version of the Sermon on the Mount. As I recall, I think there are 17 times when Jesus makes reference to the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've always found that fascinating, interesting, but also meaningful, because I believe that Jesus does that for the disciples for this purpose, to remind the disciples that they have a heavenly Father. It's just at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's teaching them what it means to follow him. And to follow Jesus is to understand you have a Father that you can trust, a Father you can depend upon, a Father who will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Thank the Lord for the Heavenly Father. What a gift to all of us. Fifth, Prince of Peace. John 14:27 says this, these are the words of Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. It's not like the world's peace. Take heart, I've overcome the world. The Prince of Peace. There's nothing like, and I don't fully, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar in any sense, but the beautiful Old Testament word for peace was shalom. And shalom meant more than just simply the absence of war or the absence of conflict. It certainly includes that. It will not, go on without that, but shalom had to do with well-being. It had to do with soul health. It had to do with just this idea of wholeness. And I believe that the Lord wants to bring a health to our souls like nothing else can. For too many of us, we think that what we need is just to not have conflict, which is definitely good. But we also need to not have conflict in our souls, which means that we need to be fully surrendered over to him. Peace comes through surrender to the lordship of Christ, to where we're not at war with him. We're not butting heads with God all the time, but that we have found in him the way of real life, the way of peace. Unfortunately, in our culture, in our world, it seems like we love to hold on to things that keep us divided. Where God wants to do work in our lives that unifies us. And I'm not just talking about even as a people, but unifies us spiritually. That makes us one with the very purposes of God. The final. We come back to Jesus because there is something about that name. Just recently, I was reading, and I read several devotional things and whatever any given day, but let me give one out to you, one that you might want to check out sometime. It's by Dennis Kinlaw. It's entitled, This Day with the Master. It's a daily reading. He was president of Asbury University for many, many years. And as I was reading one of the days, just this week, I came across this story, and so I'm just going to read this story here today. And it's not long, but let me just read it to you. A man named Sam Camelson was preaching an evangelistic crusade in Romania just as the communist world of Eastern Europe was collapsing. So go back to that period of time. His audience, so long deprived of God and His Word, was very large and attentive. One night as he preached, Sam became conscious of an unexpected sound that swept through his audience. Slowly he recognized that the wave of sound came every time he used the name Jesus. Then he realized that there were women in the audience weeping. And as the sound increased, he realized that the men were weeping as well. Sam said that by that time, he himself found himself weeping every time he used the name Jesus. This is what he said. This was his explanation. You know, when the last alternative option to Jesus has been exhausted and shown for its true bankruptcy, the name Jesus takes on great power and allure. When you realize that all the things you've tried are not satisfactory, and then you begin to hear the name Jesus, God reaches the heart. God touches us where we need it most. The name of Jesus. My prayer, my hope, my desire today is that every single one here in this room today truly know Jesus. Not just the name, not just the story or part of the story, but really know Jesus. And know Him in a depth and in a way that is only possible when you open up your heart to Him. Because if you don't know Jesus, then you don't understand Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But when you open your heart to Jesus, He comes and He changes us. And He gives us a sense of that wonder. He gives us that power of God in us. He reminds us we're not alone. We have an everlasting Father. And our hearts are at rest with Him. We're going to sing a very simple little chorus here at the end of the service today. And for all of us older ones, we'll probably recognize it, I think. But it's His name is wonderful. You know that name and that song? Marvin's going to help us and Pastor Kayla. But before they lead us in that, let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your name and all the other names and descriptions of you because of your manifold way of revealing yourself to us. How we need you, but also, Lord, how we love you. And we pray that during this Advent season, our love for you will deepen and grow and become something more special than it maybe has ever been in our lives. And there may be some of us that maybe we've just lost the wonder. We haven't really been spending time with you. We haven't really been allowing your presence to permeate our lives. Lord, we pray that during this season that you'll help us to find those moments where, Lord, we're just with you and you with us, and that, Lord, our love for you will just begin to blossom the way you desire. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for your beautiful name. Help us to worship you this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this simple little chorus together.